amen. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, the part that I want to focus on is beginning in verse number 3. The Bible says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this is speaking to the church at Ephesus. This is a local church. And Paul has explained to them that they need to have unity. One of the great things about the early church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that they were all with one accord in one place. They were all together. They all had the same goal. They all had the same belief, the same faith, the same Bible. And so they had unity. We look at Philippians where Paul says to the Philippians, he said that, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast, he said, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity, where we're all going the same way. We're all doing the same thing. It's important in the church. And he says here, endeavoring, that means trying, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But then he explains how we're going to have that unity. He says in verse number 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now look down, if you would, at verse number 11. It says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's singular. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, unity is not achieved by putting aside doctrine, putting aside our differences, putting aside beliefs and faith. No, unity is achieved when we're all worshiping the same Lord. Amen. Unity is achieved when we all have the same faith. Unity is achieved when we believe in one baptism. Yeah. Okay? Now look, if you would, at Philippians chapter number 3. Just go just a few pages to the right, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 3. The Bible reads in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 15, it said, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Basically what he's saying is, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, you're wrong. And God will reveal that to you, that you're wrong. Okay, so that you can agree with others. That's why he says in the next verse, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You see, we have unity when we're walking by the same rule, when we're all minding the same thing, when we all have the same faith, the same Lord, the same baptism, the same Bible. And he says here, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That's something that you're going to learn in the future, because let me explain something to you. Both can't be right. You have two different lords. One of them is the true Lord, and one of them is a false Lord. You could have two gods, then one of them is a false God, because there is but one God. You have two different methods of baptism. One of them is right, one of them is wrong. Two different Bibles. One's right, one's wrong. They can't both be right. And see, we don't have unity when we say, well, believe whatever you want, we're all welcome. That's not unity if I believe something different than you believe. It's not unity if I'm using a different Bible than you're using. And we might have a superficial unity where it seems like we're unified because we're all smiling and we're all sitting in the same room and we're all listening to the same meaningless sermon nodding our heads. But if we're going to have true unity, we have to believe the same things. And the only way we're going to believe the same things is if we have the right Bible and the Holy Spirit living inside of us as our teacher, because the Bible says, if you be otherwise minded, or if I be otherwise, if I believe something different than you, God's going to reveal to us which one's right and which one's wrong. If we read the Bible, if we search the Scripture, if the Holy Spirit's living inside of us, God will reveal to us the truth. You see, if I have the Holy Bible in my hand, and I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, and so do you, eventually we're going to believe the same things. If we're reading the same Bible, and the same God is our teacher, and we both just want to know the truth, we both don't have an agenda or a preconceived idea, we just want God to lead us, we'll both believe the same thing. That's why many times in my life, I've met people who I'd never talked to before, who came from totally different circles than I had come from, totally different upbringing, totally different life, and yet we believed so many of the same things because of the fact that we have the same Bible and the same Holy Spirit teaching us. And so this is what true unity is, not the false unity of forgetting our differences, putting aside differences. No, the true unity of having the same belief, the same Lord, the same faith, the same baptism. Now, first of all, let me start with the beginning of verse 5. There is one Lord. Go back to Isaiah chapter 43, if you would. I'm going to show you some scriptures on this. Isaiah chapter 43. You see, there is only one God. There are not two gods. There are not three gods. There are not a multiplicity of gods. There is only one God. There has only ever been one God, and there only ever will be one God. You see, man cannot become God. In fact, that was the lie that was told to Adam and Eve. Okay, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. And man has desired to be God. Satan himself said, I will be like the Most High. And that's why he was cast out in Isaiah chapter 14. Because he wanted to be like God. No one is like God. God is God, and he's the only God. And the Bible says in Isaiah 43, verse number 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Flip over to chapter 44, and look at verse number 6. He said in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Did you get that? Jesus Christ says in Revelation 1, I am the first and the last. And in Isaiah 44, Jesus Christ said, I'm the first and the last, and beside me there's no God. You see, there is no God besides one, and he's the first and the last, and his name's Jesus Christ, because in Revelation 1, he made that exact statement. There's not two firsts. There's not two lasts. Jesus Christ is not a created being. In Micah 5:2, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, but thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall, I'm mixing up the verse, but he says, out of thee shall arise a ruler whose goings forth are from old, and he said, from everlasting. From everlasting. Jesus Christ had no beginning, no end. It says in Hebrews 7:3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abided the priest continually. And when Jesus Christ said in Revelation 1, I'm the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. He's basically alluding to this passage of the Old Testament where the Lord, Jehovah, said, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Back in chapter 43, he said, beside me there is no Savior. And how many times in the Bible is he called our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And that's why in order to be saved, you have to believe on the Lord, Jesus Christ. Not the man, Jesus Christ. Not the good teacher, Jesus Christ. But not just the prophet, Jesus Christ. Although he was a man, although he was a prophet, although he was a good teacher. But in order to be saved, you have to believe on the Lord, Jesus Christ. And there's one Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, the Bible says in Ephesians 4. Back to Ephesians 4 where we were. He said in verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that is by immersion, by the way. And I'm not going to preach about that because I preached a whole sermon about that just a week ago, I believe. And so he says there's one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. It says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's what I want to talk a little bit about right now. There's one Bible. One Bible. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. It doesn't say in the passage here one Bible. It says here one Lord, it says here one faith, it says one baptism, it says, you know, the unity of the knowledge, but I don't see anything about the Bible. Well, sure it says something about the Bible, because all you have to do is just flip over to John 1:1. Why don't you just flip over there? Just go back a few pages to John, and you'll see where this is mentioned. And hopefully you read John before you got to Ephesians, because you were maybe started at the beginning and read to the end. But in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if we have one God, then we have one Word of God. Okay? There can't be one God, but many words of God. No. There's one Word of God, just like there's one God. There's one Word of God, just like there's one Lord. It says in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You say, wait a minute, I'm not sure that the Word of God is really God. I think that might just be a name of Jesus. But go to Revelation 21. Actually, start in Revelation 19, but we'll get to Revelation 21. Revelation 19. You see, Jesus Christ said this, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, Jesus Christ said this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then He said, I'm the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Basically, the Word of God, God's spoken Word, okay, existed eternally past with God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, the Word was it. That's why He said in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Because God's Word existed before the world began. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and in the beginning was the Word. And the Bible says here in Revelation 19, this is when Jesus Christ is coming back on a white horse. It says in verse number, let's start reading in verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called. And notice these next three words. This is going to be important. Faithful and true. So what was he that sat upon the horse called? Faithful and true. Then look what it says next. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and on it describes. Now go to chapter 21, just maybe on the same page even, or a few pages over. And look at verse number 5. The Bible says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Isn't that what it just said about Jesus Christ on the horse? He's called the Word of God. He's called faithful and true because these words are true and faithful. And just in case you didn't get it, in the next chapter he says it again in verse 5. He says, I'm sorry, where were we? We were in 21. Did I just read 21:5?
Yeah.
Look at verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Look at chapter 22, verse 6. It says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Now don't tell me that's a coincidence. God's word is faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. These sayings are faithful and true. The man who rode upon the horse's name was faithful and true. His name is called the Word of God, and he was Jesus Christ coming back on a white horse. You see, you try to separate God's word from Jesus Christ, you're wrong. Because Jesus Christ is God's Word in the flesh.
Amen.
The Word made flesh. Now you can try to twist that and change that, but if you just read the Bible and take it for what it says that the Word of God was made flesh. That's why there are three to bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. You see, God's Word, there's only one. Because there's only one God. Okay? And there's only one Jesus. Now look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And I'm going to show you that just because someone is named Jesus, or just because someone is named Jehovah, or just because a book is called Holy Bible, that doesn't make it Jesus. And that doesn't make it God. And that doesn't make it the Holy Bible. Look at chapter 11, verse number 4. The Bible reads, I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Corinthians. I'm reading about somebody praying with their head covered. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another Spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. He's expressing his fear that these people in Corinth are not grounded in the truth, and that somebody could come and preach another Jesus, and they could get a little bit sucked in, or another Spirit, another Word, another Jesus, another gospel, because there is but one gospel. There is only one Jesus. There is only one Lord, but there is another Jesus that people will try to preach. A Jesus that makes you work your way to heaven. A Jesus that was just a good man, but he wasn't God in the flesh. You see, there's another Jesus. There's a counterfeit Jesus. There's a counterfeit gospel. Paul said it this way in Galatians 1. He said that there be some among you. Well, let's just look at it, just so that I don't have to quote it here. Galatians chapter 1. I like what he says here in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So again, the same thing he said over in 2 Corinthians. He talked about another gospel. But I like what he says in verse 7 when he says, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So basically what he's saying is, this other gospel is not a totally different gospel. It's not just a completely different gospel. It is the same gospel perverted. That's what he said. He said, they're preaching another gospel. It's not really another. It's really just the same gospel, just perverted, just twisted. And therefore it became another gospel. It's not totally separate. It's not totally different. It's the truth twisted. The truth corrupted. The truth perverted. And let me tell you something. There are many, the Bible says, there are many that corrupt the Word of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. That's 2 Corinthians 2:17. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. There must be a lot of people corrupting God's Word, or he wouldn't have said that. Because he said, there are many doing it, and we're not like them. There are many who will corrupt the Word of God, who want to pervert, twist, change God's Word. And God's Word is being changed today in the form of all these different versions. Now, let me just show you something really quickly. And how many sermons have I done where I've gone through and I've shown differences? And I've shown the NIV, I've shown the New King James, and I've exposed the difference. But what I want to talk about tonight is, can two things that say something completely different, can they both be right? I mean, I was talking to a Muslim the other day, and this Muslim said to me, well, I talked to these Christians, and they believed in all these other doctrines, and basically this Muslim was referring to the Mormons. And they were talking about multiple gods and all these different things. And I said, but that's not what we believe. And then this Muslim started to bring up false doctrines of the Catholics. And I said, wait a minute, the Catholics are not true Christians. The Catholics don't believe the Bible. Catholicism is a false religion. And this is what this Muslim said to me. Oh, so what you're saying is you're the only one that's right. Your church is the only one that's right. I said, no, but this book is the only one that's right. Amen. And so a lot of people will say, what, is your religion right and everybody else is wrong? Let me just give you a real simple answer. Yes. Yes. Yes, only Christianity is right and everything else is wrong, because there's only one salvation. There's only one Lord. And people will try to say, oh, come on, you can't expect me to believe that you're the only one that's right. And it's not me, because I said, well, I'm not the only one that's right. Faithful Word Baptist Church is not the only one that's right. But this book is the only one that's right. And I told this person, anyone who believes this book, any church that preaches this book and believes it, is a good church. I said, we're not the only one. There are churches all over the world that believe and preach this book, but the book is what's right. And a lot of people say, you can't expect me to believe that one religion's right and everything else is wrong. Nothing could be more logical. You see, if I gave you a math problem, or if I gave Stucky a math problem, and I put it up on the board here, there's only going to be one right answer, but there could be, how many, let me ask the math guru. Okay. 2 plus 2. Okay. Now, I know you know the answer. I'm asking you. I'm going a little deeper than that, okay? 2 plus 2. How many right answers are there? There's only one right answer. But let me ask you this. This is where I'm probing into the depths of your mathematical mind. How many wrong answers are there?
Infinity.
There are an infinite number of wrong answers. I mean, there are billions and billions and trillions and quadrillions of wrong answers. Okay? But there's only one right answer. And that's how things are in life. One's right, everything else is wrong. There's always more things that are wrong than that are right. There's one right. Now, some questions could have multiple answers. Okay? Like, for example, let me hit you with one. Alright? I don't know. What's that?
We don't
want to go. This is way too deep. All these mathematical formulas are going through my mind. We'll talk later. But anyway, there are some equations that you do. Like, how about this one? I'll give you one, just for grins. You know, let's say I was like x squared equals 16. Now there's two right answers, right? What are the two right answers to that?
4 and -4.
But how many wrong answers are there, Stucky, to that problem? An infinite number of wrong, billions of wrong answers, two right answers. Okay, you see, there's only one truth, and the rest is a lie. Even -4 and +4, those are pretty similar. But anyway, they're both 4. Okay. So the bottom line is that there can only be one right Bible. Okay, and everything else is wrong. There can only be one true gospel, and everything else is another gospel.
Amen.
There can only be one true God. Everyone else is a false god, because the Bible says there are many that are called gods, and there are many that are called lords, but they are devils. They are not the true God. They are not the true Lord. So, for example, I open this Bible up, the non-inspired version, the NIV, and look, if you would, at Revelation 22:14. Revelation 22:14. In the non-inspired version. And while you're in Revelation 22, let me read you some other scriptures in Revelation 22. These are famous verses, but we cannot emphasize this enough. It says in verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things," what are the things? The words. "God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." You see, there's a part in the book of life for everybody. But you can come to a point, and this is not talking about people that are saved, obviously, this is talking about people that are unsaved, that would have the desire to corrupt and twist God's word. Once they've taken that step of corrupting God's word, removing from or adding to, they have sealed their eternal destiny in hell. Because God will take away their part out of the book of life and their part out of the holy city. Do you remember when Jesus said this? "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You see, there are many mansions in the Father's house. If you look at the dimensions of the great heavenly Jerusalem that is described in Revelation 21, it's so huge that it can literally fit easily every human being who has ever lived. Easily could fit inside the New Jerusalem. And that's just the New Jerusalem, let alone the New Heaven and the New Earth. You see, there's room in heaven for everybody. There's room in the Book of Life for everybody. Everybody who's born, their name is in the Book of Life. But I'm going to tell you something. If a person dies without trusting Jesus Christ, their name is blotted out. Because the Bible says, "Him that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels." See, a lot of people have this idea that the moment you get saved, your name's written in the book of life, but that's not taught anywhere in Scripture. The Bible says the names were in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. And that it only ever talks about people being blotted out when they reject Jesus Christ. Blotted out if they die without Christ. But even before they die, they might be blotted out. Because what if they tamper with God's word? They're a reprobate. They cannot be saved. They've committed an unpardonable sin here because they will go to hell according to the Bible. And again, we're not talking about it's impossible for a person to lose their salvation. This is unbelievers. losing their opportunity to ever get saved in the future. Okay? He says he'll blot out their part out of the book of life. Their part out of the holy city. That place in the holy city that could have been for them, no more. They've lost their chance. They've lost their opportunity. You see, tampering with God's word is something that he very sternly warns against right at the end of the Bible and says, if you do it, you're done. And that's why I believe all the editors of these false Bibles are all in hell, or they're going to hell. But look, if you would, at Revelation 22:14, the Bible says this, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, in the NIV, the Bible says, or not the Bible, but the NIV says this, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Now, be logical. Is it possible that both are right? Now you say, wait a minute. And one time I was talking to someone, and they had a Bible in Spanish, and it was the Reina Valera 1960 version in Spanish. And this person had a Reina Valera 1960 version, and I told them, I said, you know, that Bible is wrong. I said, that is a corruption of God's Word. I said, it's from Westcott and Hort. I said, it's not the same text as the King James Bible. I said, it's a totally different source. I said, it's filled with blasphemy and errors, like where it calls Joseph Jesus' father. I said, it's filled with all kinds of changes. It's taking out the word hell, turning it into all these other things. And I told him, I said, that Bible is not the Word of God. I said, let me just prove it to you real quick, just a simple proof. And I took him to Revelation 22:14. And I said, there, right there, it says in the King James Bible, blessed are those that do his command. Blessed are they that do his commandments. And I said, your Bible says, blessed are they that wash their robes. And I said, that's exactly what the NIV says. And this guy walked away saying, wow, you know, that's interesting. You know, I can't believe that. He was a little bit surprised. Well, he went and called a big famous preacher. You know, I forget his name or else I'd name the name, but he's a big time famous preacher in the Spanish-speaking world, and he's very well known. I just can't remember his name off the top of my head. And he called this guy up, and this guy cleared it up for him. So he came back to me and said, hey, I figured out the answer to that Revelation 22:14. Let me show you. I said, I don't want to see it. He's like, no, I want to show you. I said, I don't want to see it. I said, you're not going to sit here and convince me that two completely different things are both right. You know, I said, I'm a more logical person than that. But you didn't give me a chance to explain to you. I said, I don't care. I said, you're wasting my time. And he said, no, because I'm going to show you another place in the King James where it says, blessed are those that wash their robes. So they're both true. And I said, you don't get it. I said, even if it's true that you're blessed if you wash your robe, I said, it doesn't matter. That's not what God said in Revelation 22:14. You see, it doesn't matter if what is said is true. Is that what God told John at that time, in that context, in that place? And the answer is no. Because you see, these events really happened. There really was a man named John who really was in exile on the island of Patmos. He really did be caught up in the Spirit and see heaven and see the end of the world and see all the tribulation and all the wrath of God poured out. And God really spoke to him and told him, blessed are they that do his commandments. And he did not say, blessed are they that wash his robes. Or else, at least tell me that he said, blessed are they that wash his robes, and that the King James Version is wrong. But one of them's got to be right, and one of them's got to be wrong. Because God only wrote one Bible. He didn't write 20 different book of Revelations. Pick the one you like. You know, the Bible of the Month Club. Pick the one that suits you best. He only said it one way. I mean, one of them's right and one of them's wrong. And at least pick one. I mean, if you want to stand up and say the NIV is the Word of God, then stand up and say it. But don't tell me that two things that are completely different are the same. Look at Jude, verse 22. Jude verse 22, You know, if you want to stand up and say that the NIV is the Word of God, even though it says that Joseph is Jesus' father in Luke 2:33, then go ahead. Maybe you don't believe in the virgin birth. But your Bible doesn't if you're using the NIV. But look, if you would, at Jude. And verse 22, it says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." Listen to Jude 22 in the NIV. "Be merciful to those who doubt." Now, can you even see any parallel between those two statements? Be merciful to those who doubt, and of some have compassion, making a difference. I cannot see any connection between those two things. You see, these are two completely different books. And if one of them's true, what does that make the other one? A lie. Because if they're both claiming to be God's Word, and one of them is actually what God said, and one of them is not what God said, but what a man purposely inserted. Do you think it was an accident that they switched from "Blessed are they that do His commandments" to "Blessed are they that wash their robes"? That could not be an accident. That's intentional. Somebody made the choice to change what the Bible says. And I'll tell you who it was. It was the devil. Because all throughout the Bible, he was always trying to twist and change God's Word. And you can look at the changes in the NIV. They're strategic. All the, you know how I found a lot of the mistakes in the NIV? I just looked up all my favorite verses and they were all changed. For real. I mean, the most doctrinal, hard-hitting, powerful scriptures are the ones that were changed. All the ones that dealt with salvation seem to be the most tampered with, the most changed, the most corrupted. You see where they take out a verse that tells you you have to believe before you're baptized? I can see why they took that out. Because a whole lot of religions out there want to baptize babies. And so they'd love to take out that verse. You see, it's been intentionally corrupted. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the verse that we were in where it said, "We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible reads in verse 17, stand up and read it for me, someone. Quickly pop up and read it, somebody.
"We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ."
Okay, listen to this. This is the NIV. "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the Word of God for profit." Now, that's totally different. Instead of corrupting it, now he's saying, we don't sell it. That's what peddle means. Peddle it for profit. We don't sell it for a profit. And yet, the NIV is sold for a profit. That's why, when you buy an NIV, it's always $1 more than the King James Version. Go down to a Christian bookstore, and you'll see two books that are exactly the same leather, same finish, same paper, same quality. The NIV is $1 more. That's the royalties to the publisher, to the copyright, because they're making a profit, not on the book. They're not making a profit on the paper and the ink. They're making a profit on the words. $1. That's why on my cell phone, I can download for free an app to my G1, Acro Bible, King James. But if I wanted to download the NIV, it's $15. And you're not paying for paper or a book. You're paying for the words. That's why the King James is free and the NIV costs, because you're paying for the words. How can you sell God's Word? Buy the truth and sell it not! And yet they've taken out a verse that says not to corrupt it and said, we don't sell it. Yes, you do sell it. Look at Romans 13. Flip back just a few pages to Romans 13. And we see a listing of the Ten Commandments here. Only five of them, though, because the latter five have to do with our relationship with man. The first five have to do with our relationship with God. And so the first five of the Ten Commandments are summed up in this statement, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." The second half of the Ten Commandments is all summed up in this statement, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." On these two hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. So he begins to list the latter five commandments in Romans 13, where he, let me turn there myself, I'm there in the not inspired version. I need to get there in the King James here. In Romans 13, he says this. What verse am I looking for here? Verse number 9. "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." That's the five latter commandments. "And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying." He's saying you can all sum it up in one statement quickly, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Listen to the NIV while you're looking down at your King James Bible and see if you can see what's missing. Verse 9. I'm going to read to you exactly out of the NIV. "The commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Now, wait a minute. What's missing there? Wait a minute. So isn't it interesting that the NIV purposely leaves out the commandment about lying? Because it's a book of lies. It's all lies. So they take out the one about lying. They take out the one about corrupting the Word of God. Take out the one about changing God's Word. You see, it's not an accident. It's intentional. They could have left out any commandment. Now, if you were trying to write this down and you accidentally left one of the commandments out, do you think you'd accidentally leave out the longest one? I mean, look at it. The longest one, thou shalt not bear false witness, is the longest commandment there. So if you were going to accidentally leave one, do you think you'd notice that the verse is like half as long when you're done? You know, after you cut it out. And I mean, we could go on all night. I don't want to spend all night on that. But I mean, I could show you differences. But you know what I've noticed? Usually if you show somebody just two or three differences, they either get it or they don't.
Yep.
Whether you show them two or 200 blasphemies against God, whether you show them two or 200 places that call Jesus, that he had a beginning in Micah 5:2, that his origin was from ancient times. Now, what is an origin? A beginning. And the NIV says that Jesus had an origin in Micah 5:2. The NIV says that no one has ever gone to heaven. John 3:13. All these different falsehoods, if you just show somebody a couple of them and they don't get it, they're probably not going to get it if you show them 300. You know, I mean, how many do you have to see to understand that things that are different aren't the same and that two books that say the same thing cannot both be God's Word, because God didn't write two totally different Bibles. And people have actually told me, and this is another thing I want to get into tonight, that Bibles in another language were specifically written to suit the needs of that culture. And that's how they explained away the differences in the 1960 Reina of Valera Spanish Bible. Because they said, well, in that culture, they needed this kind of terminology that was more geared to some of the things that they were going to deal with, like a personalized Bible. The Bible will not be personalized to you. The Bible is the same. It existed before you were even born. Before God even said, let there be light, this book was done. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Don't tell me that he knew that the Spanish speakers needed a little something about washing their robe. What are you trying to say, my friend? You see, there's not a different Bible for different kinds of people. And let me tell you something. If you have a Bible, because there are many people in here, who in here speaks another language besides English? Put up your hand. You know, there are a lot of people in here that speak languages. We've got Navajo, you know, Spanish obviously represented, Chinese, different languages that people speak besides English. And you have to understand that if the Bible is in another language, it should say the same thing as it says in English. I mean, I know that that's complicated, but why would it say something completely different in another language than it says in English? Was the Bible originally written in English? No, it was originally written down by man in Hebrew in the Old Testament, parts of it in Aramaic, the New Testament written in Greek. And so it was not written originally in English. It was originally spoken in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and other languages. And in fact, God's Word has been spoken in every language because of the fact that in Acts chapter 2, all these different people were assembled from every nation under heaven, and the Bible says that they all spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and all the men were amazed because they heard the Word of God in their own language. And so the men that were gathered together from all these different countries heard male and female Christians that were preaching the gospel to them on the day of Pentecost in various languages, and the Holy Spirit was the one doing the translating. So that tells me that God is able to speak His Word in any language. Because He was the one that was leading men that were all from Galilee to speak a language that they'd never heard. And it was the Holy Spirit giving them utterance. Therefore, God can speak in any language, and God's Word has been spoken in every language. In Acts chapter 2, it was so. And today, God's Word is preached throughout the world in various languages. Now, when you translate something from one language to another, there are differences in language. For example, in Spanish, I don't say, my name is Stephen. I would more commonly say, I call myself Stephen. Okay? And many languages are like that. There are all kinds of differences like that. And so when you translate from one language to another, you don't say things in the exact same way, but you say the same things. You know, the nouns are going to be the same. The verbs are going to be the same. You're going to arrange them differently. You have different prepositions, different conjugations according to the rules of grammar in that language. But you're not going to go from robe to commandment. You know, you've got the same thing being said in two different languages. This is why, when you're reading the King James Bible, you'll notice things in the New Testament quoted from the Old Testament that are worded slightly differently. Who's noticed that before? And you're reading the Bible and you say, wait a minute, this is a little bit different in the New Testament than it is in the Old Testament. It's the same statement. Well, I'll tell you why. It's because in the Old Testament it was written in Hebrew. And when you bring that into English, and then you bring the Greek into English, it comes out slightly differently, but it's the same exact statement. Like, for example, when it says, a virgin shall conceive, a virgin shall be with child. That's the same thing. That's the same thing, pro-lifer. That's the same thing, barber boxer. That's the same thing, Janet Napolitano. Okay? And so it says the same thing in a word that fits that language. Okay? But it's not going to say two different things. Now, when the Bible... Now, when you see Jesus saying something in Mark versus Luke, a little different. You say, why is that? It's because he said two different things. Because he spoke to man, God's word, for 3.5 years, and if everything that Jesus ever said or did were written down, the Bible says all the books in the world would not contain it. I mean, stop and think about it. Do you really... Brother Garrett was just telling me that he preached a sermon before where he just recited the Sermon on the Mount. He just memorized Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Is that where you did it from, Matthew 5, 6, and 7? He did Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He recited it, and how long did it take you to recite?
15 minutes.
Do you really believe that people traveled days of journey to go hear Jesus preach for 15 minutes? And then they all packed up and went home? You think they wouldn't have needed the 5 loaves and 2 fishes if it was a 15-minute sermon. You see, the reason why they needed it was because they'd been there so long, they needed food. Because he didn't preach for 15 minutes. God gives us that 15 minutes of his preaching. And in Luke, he gives us a different 15 minutes. And over here, he gives another 15 minutes. All different miracles, all different preaching. Jesus preached so many times. Think about it. If his ministry was 3.5 years, how many days is that? Do the math. What is it? It's well over 1,000 days. And I'm sure he's preaching at least once per day. Thousands of sermons is what I'm talking about out of the mouth of Jesus Christ that probably lasted for hours in many cases. And so when you read a difference between Mark and Luke, you're just reading two different statements. He said both. The answer is he said both. But when it's an exact quote from the Old Testament to the New, you see changes. That's a difference in language. Just like you'll see that in some books of the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar, later you'll see Nebuchadrezzar. It's just a difference in the language that changed over the centuries. Words change, names change, languages change. But it's possible to put God's word into any language. You put God's word into Chinese, it's not going to come out in the exact same word order. It's going to come out to that language. I speak several languages, and so I know about it, and I've read the Bible in several languages. I've read the whole Bible cover to cover in German, all the way through. I've read the whole New Testament in Romanian, in Spanish many times, in Romanian a couple times. I've read, almost done with it, in Norwegian. And I've gone through it, and I've seen how it works when the Bible goes from language to language. And I've seen that it's possible to accurately and exactly translate God's Word from one language into another. It's possible. It can be done. That's why we have an English Bible, God's Word in English. Not a cheap facsimile, not a copy of a copy, not, well, it's close, it's the best we've got, we must go back to the Greek. No, we have God's Word in English. It's just as pure in English as it is in Greek. And it could be just as pure in Spanish or whatever language you want to put it in. If God's doing the translating, it can't be impure because he did it in Acts chapter 2. Now, did God translate the King James Bible? No. Man translated the King James Bible, but I believe through the direction and leadership of God leading. You say, I don't believe God leads anybody. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct thy paths. God led an unsaved king to issue a decree to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of waters, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God can use even unsaved people to perform his will. God could lead people who translated the King James Bible and begged God for 3 hours a day for 3 years before they even started translating that they would translate it properly, translate it correctly. Okay, and I mean, if you study the history of the King James Bible, it's amazing. But that's not even the point. The point is that we have God's Word today preserved. It can be in any language. It can be in English. It can be in another language. But guess what? If the King James Bible is right, which I believe from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, then if another language Bible says something different, it's wrong. And I'm not talking about differences in language and differences in grammar and differences in auxiliary words and pronouns. I'm talking about a difference in what it says, that it actually says something different. Now, it's interesting because I was in Romania. And when I was in Romania, I want to use this just to illustrate the point of what I'm talking about. When I was in Romania, I had never been to Romania. I didn't know I was going to Romania. I ended up staying with somebody, and they said, we're going to Romania for a week. I said, oh, okay, cool. You know, that'd be neat. Because I was staying in Germany at the time. So we went to Romania. I didn't speak any Romanian. But Romanian is a lot like Spanish. And I spoke Spanish. And so I started picking it up right away. It was making a lot of sense to me right away because it's so similar to Spanish. And I went to church, and I sang the hymns, and didn't understand the sermon. But I asked the missionary, I said, I want to buy a Bible. I said, because I want to learn how to speak Romanian, and so I want to have the Bible, and I can, you know, memorize some Bible, and it'll help me learn the language and read the Bible. And I said, is the Bible in Romanian, is it like the King James Version? You know, is it the right Bible, or is it a, you know, which Bible is right? Which version is right in Romanian? Because I knew in English there's a bunch of versions, so I said, well, which version is right in Romanian? He said, well, there's two versions in Romanian. He said, one of them is the Romanian Orthodox version by the Orthodox Church in Romania. And he said, the other one is called the Cornelescu Bible. And it was a man named Cornelescu who translated it. And he said, this is what all the Baptists and Pentecostals use in Romania. All Baptists, Pentecostals, those type of religions. He said, they use this one. He said, the Orthodox Church uses this Orthodox version. And I said, well, so this is the right one then, the Cornelescu one. And he said, well, he said, it's right about 80% of the time. Now, that's not a very high percentage at all, okay? That means every five verses I'm reading something wrong. Now, I'm not saying that's what the percentage is. I'm saying that's what he told me. So you can see what my reaction to that was. 80%. He said, 80% of the time it's right. He said, the other 20%, it's like the NIV. He said, it goes with the Westcott and Hort, you know, critical Greek text. It's like one of the modern perversions. He said, so I just preach out of the good parts of it, and when I get to the parts that are wrong, I just correct it. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, that doesn't sound good. If you're correct in every five verses, you know, that's terrible. So I said, well, what about this Orthodox version? I said, is that one even worse? And he said, no. He said, actually, you know, from what I've read, the Orthodox version, he said, it seems to line up completely with the King James Bible. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, well then why are you using this other one? And by the way, since then I've studied. And I've read both the New Testament and both versions, okay? And I've discovered that the Orthodox Bible is dead on with the King James Bible. And I mean, I think I found a few discrepancies, but I mean, we're talking about, it was 99.99%. I mean, it was right there with the King James. And everything I was looking up was right. And everything I looked up in this Cornelescu one was wrong. It was saying Joseph was Jesus' father, you know, that kind of stuff. Over here it's saying Joseph and his mother marveled in the Romanian Orthodox version. In the Cornelescu it's saying his father and mother. And I'm going through and I'm looking at it later on. But let's go back to the conversation I was having with the missionary. I said, well, wait a minute. If you're saying this one lines up more with the King James than this other one that all the Baptists are using, I said, why don't you use this one that's the right one? Why don't you use the right one? Why are you using this other one? And he said, well, we don't use it for a couple of reasons. He said, number one, you have to go to the Romanian Orthodox bookstore to buy it. Okay? That was reason number one, he said. Okay. He said, number two, he said, it has this introduction at the beginning that, like, praises the Orthodox Church. I'm like, okay, you know, I'm hoping that the next reason's better, you know. And then he says, and then number three, he said, it has a lot of archaic words in it. And I'm like, boy, that sounds kind of like the King James Bible, you know. And in reality, since I've studied, it's not archaic. It uses like the same wording as the newer Romanian one, the Cornelescu. I mean, the word order is a little different, but I'll put it this way, it's less archaic than the King James. And we read that just fine. And so does my 3-year-old read it just fine. But anyway, and he said, and the fourth reason why is because it has the apocryphal books. He said they're not mixed in. He said they're not mixed in with it, though. They're in a separate section in between the Testaments, in between Old and New Testament, labeled Apocrypha, in the middle. They're not interspersed like in a Catholic Bible. They're just in the center in a special section between the Testaments. And he said it's just too confusing to people to tell them, you know, don't read that introduction and don't read the Apocrypha. You know, so basically he said, we just use this one because this, he said, plus, you know, this is what all the Baptists use. You know, is this Cornelescu one, which is like a totally modern, you know, NIV type corruption, worse than the New King James. I'll put it that way. I don't even think the New King James doesn't even call Joseph Jesus' father. I mean, it has a lot of other wicked things in it, but this one was even more so. And I'm listening to him, and I'm thinking, you know, this isn't right. This doesn't make sense at all. So then, that's like I said, I went back. I studied it. I learned. I started to study Romanian. I started attending a Romanian Baptist church in Sacramento for several months. I would go in the evening. The services were 4 hours long. How's that, you know? I'm preaching 4 hours tonight, by the way. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, four-hour services. And I used to go, I think it was on Thursday night, I would go and sit there for 4 hours and listen, and I was learning and meeting people so that I could learn how to speak Romanian. And as I studied and looked at it and studied and I figured it out, I realized that they're using the totally wrong Bible. And these are independent fundamental Baptist missionaries that are King James only that are totally using the wrong Bible just because everybody else is. And I just got an email from a guy today, okay, and about this very issue, because he had contacted me because he was a missionary in Romania. And I wrote to him and said, I don't understand why people are using this other, instead of using the Orthodox version. Because you see, when the Orthodox versions, the reason that they line up with the King James is because they're from the East and they spoke Greek, so they have the received Greek texts that they've used all along. So the Eastern Orthodoxy has used Bibles throughout history that were basically lining up with the King James, whereas the Catholic in the West was using the Vulgate, and the Catholic manuscripts where the NIV and so forth come from. And this man wrote to me and he said this, because I said, why don't they use the Orthodox? I said, if somebody's so worried about all these, and I didn't like the big introduction in the front, or the apocryphal books in the middle, or having to buy it from a guy with a beard that's a foot long. Because not that I'm against anybody having a beard that's a foot long. That's okay. You know. But I walked into the Romanian Orthodox bookstore, and you know, the guy had a beard down to here, and he was wearing these long black flowing robes. You know what an Orthodox guy looks like. And what was my point? And basically I said, you know, if they're so worried about that, why don't they just get a printing press, you know, and just print paperbacks of it or something that are basically just the text, just the Bible. You know, just Genesis to Revelation, just the 66 books. Or print it, make New Testaments and make Bibles and just print them out, you know. Why not? And he said to me this, he wrote back to me and he said, well, he's like, you know, he said, yeah, you know, there are places that are better in the Orthodox version. But he said, here's the problem. He said, the problem is that it's just kind of become the tradition that this is what all the Baptists and all the Pentecostals and anybody who's a non-Orthodox, people who come out of the Orthodox, they don't use the Orthodox Bible. And he said, I'm afraid that if I tell somebody who used to be Orthodox, hey, your Bible was actually right. He's like, that could do so much damage to their faith. So he said, and I'm just thinking, and I'm sorry, but that's ridiculous. He said it's going to basically it's going to confuse them or something for him to say what I'm actually preaching out of for the last 8 years. Actually, your Orthodox Bible was right, and this stupid one that I've been preaching out of is actually totally wrong. That's going to shake their faith. Okay, well, just keep preaching the wrong one then, because you'd hate to confuse them. You know, maybe there wouldn't be any confusion if people would just stand up and just say what they believe and say right's right and wrong's wrong. There's nothing confusing about saying that the Bible that they used in Romania for centuries, for hundreds of years, yes, the Orthodox religion teaches work salvation, but they did have the right Bible, and so that's what we're going to preach We're not going to preach from some idiot Cornelescu who's burning in hell for twisting God's word. Because Cornelescu's in hell if he took out verses. And Cornelescu's in hell if he said that Joseph is Jesus' father. Because that's what people in hell believe, not what people in heaven. And so I'm not going to use a Bible that was translated by somebody who went to hell for twisting the Bible. That's why his part was blotted out. Oh, but the Orthodox version, you know, you can't use it because you're going to confuse people, because you're going to tell them you're a Baptist, but you use an Orthodox Bible. So what? This Bible was made by the Church of England. Amen. I'm not Church of England, I'm a Baptist. But it's still God's Word.
Amen.
So what? You say, oh, but, you know, you can't use a Bible that says Orthodox on the cover. You know what? I don't care what you put on the cover of this book. It's God's Word. You could draw a stick figure on the front of it. And, you know, and call it the, you know, whatever. You could call it whatever you want. You could call it the King James Version, or you could call it the Stephen Anderson Version, or you could call it, you know, whatever you want to call it. The words between the cover are God's Word.
Amen.
But you see, people are confused. People are mixed up. They care more about what man thinks than what God thinks.
Right.
That's the bottom line. They care that some phony Baptist who believes you can lose your salvation, like almost every Baptist church in Romania preaches and teaches. Because I've been to Romania, and basically that's why I quit going to that Romanian Baptist church in Sacramento. The pastor was saved, but about three-quarters of the people in his church thought you could lose your salvation in that Romanian Baptist church in Sacramento. And as I talked to people, I start realizing these people aren't saved. Some of them were saved, but the majority of them were not saved and said you can lose your salvation. And they said I was saved, and then I lost it, and then I got saved again. And this is what these Romanians are preaching over there, these bunch of Baptists who are using a false Bible, preaching that you can lose your salvation, preaching repent of your sins, salvation. And then an American missionary goes over there and wants to fit in with them. And in order to fit in, uses their phony Bible. If you want to fit in America, you use the NIV. And if you want to fit in Mexico, you'll use the 1960 version.
Right.
And if you want to fit in Phoenix, you'll use the NIV or the Living Bible or Good News for Modern Man. But you know what? I don't want to fit in. I want to do right.
Amen.
And if I'm in America, I'm going to preach out of the King James Bible. If I'm in Mexico, I'm preaching out of the old Reina Valera, Antigua. I'm not preaching out of some modern book from the 60s that takes out hell and takes out all these things. And if I'm in Romania, you know, I'm going to use that Romanian Orthodox Bible because I'm not using a Bible that's not from the received Greek text. I'm not using a critical text Bible. I'm using a King James Bible or a received text Bible. And you know what? We just need to stop and say, wait a minute, are we trying to please man or God? Are we trying to have unity with people that aren't even saved, with Baptists that are preaching another gospel? What we ought to have unity is when we're all right. That's when we'll have unity. And by the way, I believe that Faith Forward Baptist Church is one of the most unified churches in America. I mean, I don't think I've ever been in a church with so much unity as you're sitting in right now. And it's not because people are brainwashed, because in our church, we're taught to search the scriptures for ourselves, read it for ourselves. People express disagreements to me all the time. We don't have some kind of thing where Pastor Anderson's way is the highway. That's not the way our church works. But you know why we have unity is because we all believe the Bible, and because we all have the same Holy Spirit and the same Word. You're never going to have unity using a false Bible or multiple Bibles. You're never going to have unity, get the first two letters, you know. Uno. Unity means one God. That's how we're going to have unity. One Spirit. That's how we're going to have unity. When you and I have the same Spirit, we'll have unity. When you and I have the same Bible, we'll have unity. I can't be unified with somebody, even if they're in another country, if they're using a phony Bible in their country. Well, it's different. You don't know the culture. I don't even have to say anything to that. The bottom line is, unity comes from one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Word, one Bible, one Spirit, one rule. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your Word, dear God. And I thank you that I live in America where I've heard the King James Bible preached from a child. I've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make me wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for letting me be born in America and have the King James Bible preached. And God, thank you for preaching your Word in so many different other languages. Thank you that people in Mexico are hearing your word preached tonight in their own tongue, wherein they were born. Thank you that there are people all over the world that are hearing your word in their tongue. But Father, I pray that you would help everyone to realize that God only said that you only said one thing, God. When you said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life," you meant that for all nations, kindreds, tongues, races, people in this world. And Father, I pray that you would just help every single person to realize the need for one truth, one unified stand for your word, dear God. Help us not to be confused and mixed up and have all these multiplicity of beliefs and things, dear God. Help us to stay unified around the simplicity which is in Christ and your word. And we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing song 363, Wonderful Words of Life. Wonderful Words of Life, 363, great song. Let's sing it out in the first verse. 363.